the Lord's gracious help, I will venture to speak to you this afternoon from a portion that you will find in the 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to read verses 22 through 24. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verses 22 through 24. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. This, of course, speaks of the Apostle Paul, as he comes toward the end of his ministry, or at least that which is recorded in the Word of God for us. Paul had been falsely accused in Jerusalem, and through a chain of events, he now comes to Rome, having appealed unto Caesar, being a Roman, to hear his case and to make judgment upon him. But when he comes into Rome expecting them to be opposed to him, he finds, perhaps to his surprise, that they had heard neither good nor evil concerning him. And so they were open to listen to what the apostle had to say. They had a desire to hear what this man should speak unto them. What thou thinkest, what thy understanding is, what thy discernment is concerning the scriptures, and especially concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we know that everywhere this sect is spoken against. So they had some understanding. They'd heard certain things concerning Christianity, but it seems as though they had a muffled view of what it was all about. But isn't it a poignant word that we know that everywhere this sect is spoken against? Has it not been the same throughout the ages from that day to this, where there is a true preaching of the gospel, men and women speak against it? We're too narrow. We're too bigoted. We hold too fast to things that ought to be held loosely. We interpret the word too precisely, too exactly, and therefore we speak against it. Man wants to be a free agent. He wants to do his own thing, and that's a very appointed word that we have in the Old Testament. Then they did that which was right in their own sight. And so it is today. Men and women want to do what is right in their own sight. Now, of course, there are some religions which will take certain parts of the Bible. There are some that will take perhaps the greater part of the Bible. But there are certain things that confound them, certain things that they cannot accept, certain things that they will speak against. not feeling it necessary to be obedient to the whole counsel of God, but rather considering that God will accept of their persons whatever they do, however they live, whatever they believe. And I believe this is a commonly held view in the day in which we live, that God is not too particular how he is worshipped. He doesn't care if people don't obey him wholly. They don't seem to worry if they offend him in some small point, as they would think of it, or other. But of course, God is a God that doesn't change. And when he has given us his word and stamped his seal upon it, he expects complete and utter obedience to that word. And if we start putting our own interpretation upon it, then we could only come into confusion. I've used the illustration before concerning Moses. When the Lord instructed him to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, and all the various parts that appertained unto it, the form of worship and how it was to be done, Moses could not put his own interpretation upon it. The Lord said very strictly to Moses, "See that thou doest it exactly according to the pattern that was given unto thee in the mount." Now Moses, we know, was a man of God. He enjoyed sweeter communion with God than perhaps any other upon the face of this earth. And yet Moses was not allowed to deviate to the least degree, but must exactly follow God's order, God's pattern. And I cannot see that God has changed in that man today has a free arm to do whatsoever he wants to do. I believe we worship the same God as Moses, and of David, and of Daniel, and of the apostles, and all others. A God who cannot change. A God who is intrinsically the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But be assured, if you put on Christ Jesus the Lord, in an open profession of faith, seeking by grace to follow him exactly as he has ordered in his word, you will meet with opposition in this world. Men and women do not want a true and faithful gospel. They want something of their own devising, something of their own mind's interpretation. And therefore they speak against any that will conform wholeheartedly to the truth as it is in Jesus. We know that this sect is everywhere spoken against. We should not be surprised then if men and women do not admire us, but rather speak against us. We should not be surprised that the world does not follow in the same way as we desire to follow, but rather that they seek their own ways that is pleasing to the flesh and pleasing to other men and women. It is a very narrow pathway. Man wants to widen it. He wants to make it much broader, but God will not have it. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging. Through God's sovereign purposes, Paul was treated well in Rome. He was permitted to have his own hired house in which friends and interested parties could come to him. And he gathered together some of the heads of the Jews, wanting to expound the gospel to them. And here in this initial visitation, Paul had spoken to them of his desires and concerns, and they had agreed that a day should be set aside when he would be given liberty to freely speak and preach the gospel unto them. What a blessing to be able to sit under the preaching of the gospel. We live in a day when there are but few that appreciate and enjoy this privilege. Man is so taken up with his own affairs, his natural bent and desire, that he has no time for God, no time for worship, no time to hear what the gospel has to say. He thinks that he can live a pleasurable life, and then at the end, is in death, he will be annihilated. I believe this is one of the reasons why so many bodies are put to the flame and not buried in the earth. Because man wants to destroy every evidence of himself so that there is no comeback. Nothing to speak against him. If only he had given time to listen to the word of God, he would understand that there is a day of judgment. And although he may reduce his body to ashes, and those ashes be blown about over the earth or over the sea, yet God is able to bring that body together again. And how awful will that be for that one who has destroyed his own body against God's commandment? What fearful suffering must he endure when that body is reconstituted? We cannot tell. But man will always seek to put God out of his mind, to ignore things which are too strict or too certain for him. The devil is such a delusionist that he has so captivated the minds of so many that they willingly oblige him without any thought or consideration to the consequences of it. What a mercy if we've been delivered from such a condition, and that we have been made open at least to hear what the gospel has to say. Now, Paul didn't miss this opportunity, as it were, as a large company, it would seem, gathered together in that lodging house to hear what Paul had to say. He had a ready audience before him. And seizing that opportunity, he preached unto them a full and free gospel, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You think of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ met the two disciples upon the Emmaus Road. Those that were saddened by recent events, who had witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of unbelief did not receive the full testimony of the scriptures that he would rise again the third day according to the scriptures. So they bowed their head in their misery. But Jesus comes and walks with them, and he expounds unto them those things concerning himself from the scriptures. And how they must have rejoiced in heart when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself and all that was appointed for him. from eternal ages past, and from the beginning of this world, testifying what the Son of God has come to do for the salvation of people, and fulfilling everything that the Father gave him to do, completing the work, and entering into glory on the behalf of his people. And you remember, as they came to their destination, they constrained him to enter in with them. And all this time they had no understanding of who he was, only that he was a preacher of righteousness, that he had set the truth before them. Their hearts burned within them as the message was being delivered unto them. Oh, what a blessing. I don't know if there's anyone here or listening to me have ever experienced anything like this, that your hearts burned within you as the gospel was being preached, and as Christ was being set before you as the Saviour of sinners, knowing yourself to be a sinner and in need of a Saviour, these words dropped into your heart and into your soul, and they had a great effect upon you. You cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the words of eternal life were set before you, and you received them, and you walked by them, and you've lived in union and communion with that Lord, with the Lord from that day forth, and shall do forevermore. Then it is a great privilege to be able to hear the gospel preached, for there is a who can tell, but that the Lord may be gracious. One may come in with a hardened heart, full of unbelief, and the Lord may send an arrow of conviction to convince them of their sin and to lead them to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things have happened. These things we know about. Oh, that we might, every one of us, hear the voice of love and mercy. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Persuading them concerning Jesus. Think also of the eunuch upon the Emmaus Road. Here again, he had a knowledge of the Bible. He had a desire in his heart. But there was one thing lacking, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for the salvation of sinners. But when Paul joined him in his chariot and expounded unto him from that beautiful chapter in Isaiah, how his heart also must have warmed within him when he heard these things, and faith welled up within him to believe all that Philip had spoken to him of, and he came to that place, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I believe that shows to us that a regenerated soul wants to walk with Jesus, wants to do his will, wants to associate themselves with his people, want to be part of the church, want to be a help unto the Lord's servant. Persuading them concerning Jesus. Oh, what can a poor, sinful preacher say to persuade men concerning Jesus? I believe sometimes we have to speak of our own case and of the way the Lord our God has led us and the persuasion that we were brought into that Christ Jesus is not only Lord, but he is Saviour. And the time came when we could say, "He is my Saviour, he is my Lord, he is my all." But we need a perception of what life is all about. Why are we brought into this world? What is the purpose of it? Why are we living creatures in this world? Where have we come from? What is our destiny? And surely from time to time these questions must arise upon our spirits. And you see, there is no answer to this among the academics of the earth, among the learned people of society. They will tell you this and that and something else, but it makes no sense. It adds up to nothing. And all the theories that are brought forth, think of that awful theory of evolution. How they can justify it, one boggles in the mind to perceive. It seems such a difficult theory to even begin to take hold of, that something has come out of nothing, and some little plant has grown, and the animals and the birds and the fish of the sea and humans have all come from that. They've evolved from it over millions and millions and millions of years. And of course they're ever adding to those millions and billions and trillions of years to justify their theory. When one really analyzes it, it must be seen as absolute nonsense. How can we believe such a thing? And there are some impossibilities which the evolutionist has never been able to answer. But you know, the scripture gives its own interpretation. The scripture gives a clear line which is very understandable. The sad part is that man's eyes are blinded and his ears are stopped so that he cannot see nor hear the truth of God's holy word. How is it with you? Has the Lord opened your eyes? Can you say with Newton, once I was blind, but now I see? Once I was deaf, but now I hear? Once my heart was cold, but now it is warm? Once I was dead, but now I am alive. Have we received the word of God? Has it come into our ears and gone into our hearts? It's not just the outward hearing of the gospel, it's the inward receiving of it. The Lord by his Spirit has laid these truths with great power upon us. Then came the word of the Lord expressly unto me. And it had a deep and profound and lasting influence upon you. And you could say that this word would not let me go. It laid hold upon me, and there it kept me bound to it. And you were willing subjects unto the word of God. Think of Peter in prison. There he is incarcerated because of his great faith. But the church were gathered together and prayed for him. And the Lord heard those prayers. And Peter was set free and at liberty. And came to the house there to meet again with the saints. They could hardly believe that it was Peter. But when he had spoken unto them and told them of the events that had happened, then they gladly believed and received him into their company. And so it is. Satan holds men and women fast in the prison of sin and unbelief. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and delivers such out of that prison, when he sets them free and gives them liberty, then it is that they find the company of God's people. Then they come to those who have been praying for them. And, you know, when we attend the church regularly or when we listen regularly to the preaching of the gospel, each one is prayed for. Each one is laid before the Lord. Each case is brought before God. And it pleases God to hear those prayers and to answer the petitions of those who pray for them. And bring them into gospel liberty, there to declare their allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. What was the purpose of all those sacrifices? As we said previously in times past, when Solomon dedicated the temple, we read in the Word of God an exact number of beasts that were slain. A tremendous number. And the blood of those beasts was shed. And it must have been an absolute bloodbath. All those animals that were slain. And for what? Because God had ordained that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. But these were but a type, but a shadow of good things to come. They were not an end in and of themselves. They pointed in a direction to a fulfillment. When one perfect sacrifice for sin should be made, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which would cleanse all his people from all their sins. Wonderful sacrifice. So, throughout the ages, from Moses, as it were, onwards, all those sacrifices, all that attendance of the priests at the altar to present unto God that which was imperfect, and yet that which was in type, the thing that God would receive. Think how often the saints of God in times past had written concerning the coming Messiah. If you look in the book of Psalms, there are many psalms that we would call messianic psalms. Psalms which point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22. It is a good example, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? And so he goes on, and speaks concerning how the Lord Jesus Christ was to suffer in the room and place and stead of his people. That it was necessary that he should become sin, be made sin for those who were great sinners. He became sin that they should not have to pay the price of their sins. He came that he might redeem them from the power of sin. Having paid that great price with his own heart's blood, that these, his dear people, might be set free and at liberty. Oh, we see there the wonderful acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is the prophecy of Isaiah. And the whole prophecy really is replete with so many examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we said before that the prophecy of Isaiah has sometimes been called another gospel, or the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. Because there is so much concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet says, similar to the words of the apostle in our text, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so he goes on, showing how he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that we, like sheep, have gone astray, turning every man to his own way. But he was oppressed, and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth, he remained silent before his accusers, for he was to take upon himself the sins of the whole election of grace. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Of whom was the prophet speaking? Not of himself, not of Hezekiah, as some have thought, but rather of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a clear, precise, plain testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The end of that same chapter, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and died, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Again, a very clear and precise testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Here is the Lord speaking. The sword of divine justice must slay. It must put to death. And who is this shepherd? He is described as a man, a God-man. The man that is my fellow. Of whom could it be spoken of but man is God's fellow? There is not one who would dare to presume to call himself God's fellow. Then Paul would have explained and related how that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in this place, that he was that one that was spoken of. And so we have Moses, we have David, we have Daniel, we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was his great statement? Behold the Lamb of God that cometh in the name of the Lord. John was well respected among the Jews. They thought highly of him as a prophet of God. They had no doubt as to his standing. But they didn't fully understand the mission that John had, that he had come in the likeness of the great prophet Elijah, and there to declare the coming of the Saviour. And he would have spoken of the life of Jesus, how that he was born of a virgin, how that he grew up under obedience to his earthly parents, and how at the age of 30 he had gone out to preach the gospel, showing by his wonderful miracles and his great parables that the power of God was with him, and that he went about and he did much good unto the people. He never did anything that was worthy of death, They said that he had blasphemed in saying that he was equal with God. My Father and I are one, he says. But Paul would show how that this same Jesus came from God and went to God. And how, according to those Old Testament prophecies, this man, Christ Jesus, must stand in that place to fulfill all those prophetic sayings. To the very last point. And so he was offered up upon the accursed tree. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, here is a parallel again, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Paul would have expounded all things as much as was within his ability to speak of his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he fulfilled all those prophetic sayings, that he died the sinner's death, that he was crucified between two thieves, that he was buried in the rich man's tomb, that on the third day he rose again, he was seen of his immediate disciples and apostles, and Paul would speak of his own experience, how he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ as one that was born out of time. And I believe that the prophet, apostle infused concerning his love of the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring of what Christ had done for sinners, how he rose again for their justification, how he entered into glory that he might plead on their behalf, how he now sits upon the throne of God, and all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He would speak of his second coming, that as he was received into heaven, so would he come the second time to receive his saints into glory, that they should be forever with the Lord. Now Paul spoke from morning to evening. That doesn't mean, of course, that he spoke all the time, but rather the day was devoted to this end. And it would seem that those that had gathered patiently heard what the apostle had to say. We have no suggestion that they interrupted him. Doubtless they perhaps asked him questions, and any questions that was asked him, he was able and ready to answer them and give a good reason for the hope that lie within him. So from morning to evening. So this was not done in a moment. Paul had adequate time to preach the whole counsel of God, to make known the way of salvation unto sinners, to declare his allegiance to Christ as the second person in the eternal Trinity, and there to display his love of the truth, and how all the scriptures were fulfilled in Christ. That he was the one upon which the scriptures were built. And if you take Christ out of the scriptures, you have no reason for the scriptures. They add up to absolutely nothing. So Christ is the very embodiment of the word of God. And it is to him and to him alone that sinners are directed to look. No doubt he would have said unto them, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and not man. And that the blood of Jesus Christ was able to wash away their sins, and that they should walk with God. That God had given a time for repentance for those that had sinned against him, openly blaspheming his name. That if they turned and repented of their sins, the Lord would justify them. That their sins would be put away. that they should be looked upon no more again forever. And so the evening came on and the meeting broke up, as it were. And here we have the consequence. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That ever has been and ever will be, while the world continues, that those that hear the gospel preached, some will believe and some will believe not. As we read a little while ago, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And some believe the things that were spoken. How did they hear? How did they believe? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But the power of God was in the word, and the Holy Spirit laid it upon the hearts that they might believe. Faith is a gift of God. It doesn't come from within ourselves. It's not part of our natural being. It's not part of our vile makeup. No man has faith in and of himself. But here the Holy Spirit put a hearing ear and a receptive heart into these men and women, that they understood what the apostle said. They believed his report, and they were ready to devote themselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is the evidence that if a person hears to effect the preaching of the gospel, if they can say that they believe what the preacher has said, there will be an effect in their lives. They will be turned and turned around. They will never be the same again. If we have faith to believe in God, then there will be that ardent desire in our hearts to rise up and to follow him. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, says the Lord. And here is the answer of a good conscience before God. Lord, I am willing to spend and be spent for Christ and for the gospel's sake. I'm willing to put on an open profession of faith, no matter what man may say against me. I'm willing to devote my life to the Church of Christ here below, and be a faithful member among thy saints. Because my heart is enlarged. My desires are before thee. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And here is the demonstration of that love. How would it be for a husband and wife if the husband said to his wife, I love thee, but he never gives her a kiss, he never shows her any affection? What kind of love would it be? No, there needs to be an outward demonstration of the things that we say that we believe. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to clearly demonstrate it. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend? Let it never be said of us that we're ashamed of the gospel. No, we believe what is preached concerning it, and we receive it into our hearts and into our lives, a desire to follow the Lord Jesus. We know that we shall never follow him perfectly. We know that there be many failings within us. We will need daily to beg of God's forgiveness for our backslidings and our fallings. But the main thrust of our life, like the Apostle Paul, is to press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some believed. Now let me ask you a question. Who of you listening to me this afternoon can say, I believe? You see, so often we want to make three ways, don't we? Either we believe, or we don't believe, or we perhaps could believe. And it's what the O divines, you to speak of that grey area in the middle. Though the Bible clearly sets the sword and divides asunder, the thing is either black or it is white. Either we believe or we don't believe. And if we believe, then let us demonstrate that we do believe by following the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not asking anyone to follow the dictates of the church. Follow the word of God. Follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Follow on to know the Lord. Ah, but my faith is so weak, it's so feeble. I don't really know if I have sufficient faith or I have enough to demonstrate my desire. Well, you may never have enough. In fact, you never will have enough. You'll always come short. But as we mentioned this morning, is there a desire? Is there a hungering and thirsting after the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we don't look for much. We don't look for a mature Christian. We don't look for a person who has full assurance of faith. We look for a true beginning, a sound beginning, a real beginning, a Christ-honoring beginning, one who is desirous to follow the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all their days, committed to the cause of Jesus. And some believe not. How sad, how solemn. They remained in the hardness of their hearts. They remained unbelieving to the end of their days. They perished in their sins. But it said today, ah, but the preacher has to preach more acceptably, or he has to be more eloquent in his preaching. He has to be more simple, or he has to be more profound. He has to be this, or he has to be that. What kind of preacher do you think the Apostle Paul was? I believe after the Lord Jesus Christ, there has never been a man like the Apostle Paul. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached unto the people, and it could be said of him, and some believed, and some believed not. So with the Apostle Paul, he preached a faithful gospel. Some believed and some believed not. Some hearts were open and some remained firmly shut. And so the preachers of the gospel, until this very point of time, have sought to set forth the true gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that it is either a savor of life unto life or death unto death. We will be held accountable for what we've heard in the great day of judgment. And it will be no use us complaining about the minister, because God will say, but my word was set before you, however poorly it may have been preached. But my word was spoken, why didn't you believe it? Ah, because we didn't want to believe it. Because our hearts were after other things. We didn't have any love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We had no desire to walk in that narrow way. We want the broad road. We want that road that gives us pleasure, an earthly sensual satisfaction. We don't want Christ. We have no desire that this man should rule over us. But to those who are awakened under the preaching of the gospel, those that are quickened by the divine Spirit of God, these are they that will rise up and follow Jesus. And they will seek with all their heart and with all their might to follow him as best they can, knowing that they come short, and yet knowing that the Lord has called them by his grace and will maintain that faith, though at times it may be reduced to a spark, yet the Lord will make sure that thy faith will not fail, but will maintain it to the end. And then in glory, we won't need faith, because faith gives way to glory. I will give grace and glory. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. Our glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Our only place of security is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen not to the mockers of religion. Listen not to the free will preacher who says you have to do everything yourself, or you have to do some of it yourself, or Christ may do some for you. No, Christ must do everything. You can do nothing. And all the honor and all the glory will be ascribed unto him. But the blessing, the true blessing will be to you and for you forever and ever. Oh, hear the word of God. Don't hear what a man says. Hear what the Bible teaches. Hear what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Hear what his faithful apostles say. And hear what his true ministers say. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. As you go away from this service, may it please the Lord to so weigh these things upon your spirit that you might determine where you stand in relationship to this word. Am I a believer or am I an unbeliever? Do I fear God or do I fear man? Do I want to walk in the ways of the Lord's appointing? Or do I want to walk in my own ways and have my own will? Oh, you judge concerning yourself where you stand. Because I tell you, the day is coming. And as time goes so quickly, that day is not far off from any one of us. But we must give an account before God of our actions here below. I believe sincerely the gospel has been presented unto you. Will you hear it? Will you believe it? Will you follow it? That's a great question. Amen.